I got a few things from folks here. One thing specifically from folks here in the assembly that are part of the church on a regular basis, and a couple things from some people, from one friend of the ministry in social media. So I'm not taking anything in any particular order here, but I wanted to deal with the question that Sylvia raised. And Sylvia's greeting, Dave is not here today for family reasons, and neither is Wayne for family reasons, just different things they have to do family related. So Sylvia is doing the greeting. So she sent me a text message, and I'll just read you the text and we'll kind of go from there. Okay, it says, if you're still taking questions, I've been reading Revelation and have many, but one particularly I'm curious about is the little book that John is instructed to eat. I have a feeling for what the book means, but wonder why he is instructed to eat this particular prophecy and none of the others. So, Mike, you have the verse for
no,
that?
I don't.
Okay, so...
I didn't even know she asked it.
What's that?
I didn't know she sent you the...
So, we're going to kind of just study this together, all right? So, I don't have anything prepared, so this might not be the best answer that I could give to this, but we're going to try to just look at this together, sort of in an organic way, starting with a question, all right? So, I'm running a search in Blue Letter Bible for the word eat.
Revelation 10.
What verse?
8, maybe? 9 or 8 and 9?
Yeah.
That he eat. Little book.
Yep. What
verse? 8
and 9. Alright, here we go, Revelation 10. Yep. So the question is related to what does this mean? Okay, why is he instructed to eat this? What does this mean? Is the question as I understand it. Now, Mike, do you have any specific knowledge of the question beyond that, just out of curiosity?
No.
No. All right. So, let's look at Revelation 10:8. So hopefully we can at least look at this, and this could be almost a lesson on sort of a process of Bible study. So I have called open here on the screen behind me, I have Blue Letter Bible called up to Revelation 10:8. Let's read it, okay? 10, we'll start at verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and he and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, and it shall make thy mouth sweet as honey. Now, I think we need to kind of go back up in the context. So there's this book that is being discussed, okay? Let's go up to the beginning of the chapter, see if we can get some bearings on what this might be. Verse 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now look at verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open. For he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Okay, now, in my Scopus Reference Bible, I have a note here on this. It says FF, and it's saying, the cross references are Revelation 5:1, Psalm 40, verse 7, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Okay? So we'll get to Schofield here in a minute. So there's a book here, and the angel is holding it, verse 3, and cried with a loud voice, and when the lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So in other words, John is going to write this down, and then is he instructed not to write it? According to what, so look at verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them what?
Not.
Okay? And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things therein are, The earth and the things therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that should be, there should be no time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he had began to sound the mystery of God, should be finished, he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is upon, which is open, excuse me, in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and he said, and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, so who's telling him to do this?
The angel.
The angel, right? And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth as sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of his hand and ate it up, and was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So the question is, what is this? What is this little book? What does it mean when he's told to eat it? Does it literally mean that he takes it and chews on it and swallows it down? Or is that figurative language? How are we supposed to understand that is sort of the question as I understand it. Now, before we go any further with this, do any of you have any thoughts about what could be going on here? So right now, you know, we're just sort of doing this in real time, okay? So if you were studying this verse, this passage, at your house, by yourself, and you came to this, and you had a question, what is this book, and why is he told to eat it, how would you go about figuring that out?
Well, it says something about God, the foot is stepping on it, and I think that's safe.
Okay, what now?
It says where the foot is maybe seen
on land and sea.
Huh?
He's got one foot on the, if you go back up to verse 5 and even before that, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. Go back up to verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow in his hand, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, the first thing I noticed there is, are those clearly figures of speech? So look at verse 1. Notice. And I saw a mighty angel come down from heaven with clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun.
Now isn't Christ's face supposed to be like that?
Christ's face, Christ, because
they can't look at him in some of the other passages.
So the bodily Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, I would say that it's not true.
Okay.
But in the Old Testament, Moses asks God to show him his glory. And he's not allowed to look on his face. Okay, when Moses comes down off of Mount Sinai carrying the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, his face glows like the sun, and the children of Israel cannot steadfastly look upon it. Right?
Mm-hmm.
But so far, we don't have any indication, at least as far as I could tell, that this angel is Christ. So I just want you to see. Look at the verse. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun. So is his face the sun, or is it being compared to the sun?
Compared.
It's being compared to the sun, right? And then look at the next part. And his feet as pillars of what?
Fire.
So is there admittedly some figurative language here that is being used by John as he's writing this? There's two similes there, right? A simile is a comparison between two things using the word like or as. Right? Is everybody with me so far? Verse 2. And in his hand, a little book open. In his hand, a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon what? So, as I'm understanding this, there's an angel. He's in some sort of strident or straddled position where he's got one foot on land, one foot on the sea, and he's holding in his hand what? A little book. Is everybody with that? And it's not closed, it's what?
Open.
Now, let's just track with Schofield's cross-references here and see if they help us at all. Okay? Yeah.
Pardon.
I read this morning, ironically, and the other thing I noticed was right after the judgments of the sixth trumpet and the rejection of the people that survived the plague to abandon their worship of the devil and all the evil things they were doing, it just looked like to me it was another further judgment with an overwhelming, you know, visual presence of this huge angel. And the book had something to do with, you know, people either receiving or denying their existence of, you know, God.
So it's clearly in some way parenthetical, because if you look at chapter 9 ends with the sixth trumpet, and then you have this interlude here with this angel, like you said, this colossus angel with the right foot and the left upon the sea, holding the little book and the book being opened. Then John's instructed to eat the book, and we don't get to the seventh trumpet until Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. So there's clearly some sort of interlude being discussed here between the sounding of the sixth trumpet at the end of chapter 9 and then the sounding of the seventh trumpet in chapter 11, verse 15. Okay, so that's, I think, a useful observation when it comes to that, just in the greater flow of the book. So let's look at this. Let's just track with Schofield's cross-references and see if they give us any help. Okay. Now, another thing that you could do is you could go here to, I'm going to show you how to use Blue Letter Bible as part of this, okay? You could come up here to the search and you could just say little book asterisk. If you search little book asterisk, it'll find every place in the Bible that the phrase little book occurs. Okay? So you think that might be helpful? Yeah. It might be helpful till you realize that the only place that occurs is in Revelation 10. So here's all the occurrences of the phrase little book, and they're all in the chapter that we're trying to figure out. Okay, so it's in there four times. All of those occurrences happen to be in Revelation chapter 10. But you see how you could take that phrase and you could use a piece of software and you could search to help find any other occurrences of that. So we've done that. Did that help us? Didn't help us. Well, it did, in the sense that now we know that it's only in the passage that we're trying to figure it out. But there's no other places with that exact phrase, okay? So now we do have a little help from Schofield here. So in my Schofield Reference Bible, I have a double F, a superscript double F, and that takes me to the center column, and it tells me there are a few books, okay, or a few places to look. The first one it has is Revelation 5:1. So let's go to Revelation 5:1 and read that. So this is what Schofield now is saying is relevant cross-references. Now just because Schofield says that doesn't mean that it's correct. Schofield's not inspired. He's just offering you some what he thinks is help. Okay. Now look what it says here. Chapter 5, this is referring to the seven sealed book. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7:1. Seals. Okay. So this is where we get into Revelation, where you have the opening of the seals. You have a book, so chapter 6, you have the first seal in chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, the third seal in verse 3 and 5 through 6, the fourth seal in verses 7 and 8, the fifth seal in verses 9 through 11, the sixth seal is in verses 12 through 17, and then you have a parenthetical again. Okay, in chapter 7, you have a parenthetical, and then you have to go to, let me see here, where's the seventh? Let's see here. You want to, chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of an hour. Half an hour. Okay. So you seem to have a structure here where you have 6 and an interlude, and then 7 with the seals. And then when it comes to the trumpets, you have 6, an interlude, and then 1. The 7th. Okay, so Schofield's reference is pointing us to chapter 5, Verse 1, the seven sealed book. Okay, now, could that be what chapter 10 is talking about? I'm going to say right now, it's a possibility. I don't really have a better idea at this point. Do any of you?
Why? It looks like an allusion to the same thing, but why isn't it called the little book then?
In chapter 5?
Yeah, because, I mean, maybe it's relative to the size of the angel that was holding it, but but
why would it make your stomach bitter?
Well,
the contents weren't.
It's something that tasted good going down, but then it didn't set well, right? It's sort of the imagery of the way. So in my mind, it's got something to do with judgment and accompanying thinking afterwards or feelings afterwards. I don't really know at this point. I'm just speculating, right? Because we're going through a process. So here's my point right now. Could Scofield be right that the little book is the book of Revelation 5:1? Is it a possibility, at least on the table right now, that could be what it is?
Looks very likely.
It could be what it is. Okay? So again, guys, we're thinking out loud here, trying to work our way through an interpretive problem. Okay? Let's go back and look at what else Weller cross-references he says. He also says to look at Psalm 40, verse 7. Let's go back to Psalm 40, verse 7. Psalm 40, verse 7. Psalm 40, verse 7. It says, "Then said I, Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me." That's the other verse he's telling us to go look at related to the little book. So that seems to me, in the volume of the book it is written of me, that seems to me to be a reference in general to the scripture. Is all of the scripture, in the volume of the scripture, is it written about God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, etc., etc.? Okay, so I don't know if that's helpful or not. We can decide in a minute. And then the other place he tells you to go is 2 Peter chapter 1. Now again, Scofield's not infallible. We're just looking through. Does any of this help us with understanding? Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. And then he says to look at verse 19 through 21. Notice what it says. He says, "And we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Okay? So go back to Revelation 10. So if you take the Scofieldian cross-references, it seems to me what he's saying, what he's suggesting, is he's basically giving two thoughts. He's saying maybe it's the seven sealed book of Revelation 5:1, because that was the first cross-reference, or maybe it is a reference to the prophetic scriptures in general. Okay? The low in the volume of the book, it is written about me. Holy men of prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so he seems to be offering two possibilities here for what this little book is. Alright? So we'll stop there. Are we helped by any other occurrences of the phrase? Not really. So, do we find Scofield to be helpful here or not? What do you guys think?
Not really.
Mike, you say not really?
Not really. And I have a footnote of the Bible and it doesn't even have any cross references here, but I just Googled that you can always find something.
You can always find something, that's for sure.
So, this note says, "This was not the first time a prophet was told to eat a scroll or book. In Ezekiel 2:3, God had a scroll with words written on front and back, just like the book in Revelation. And on this book were written lamentations, mourning, and woe."
What verse is that?
Ezekiel 2:3.
So we could do this. We could search. Go ahead.
Ezekiel 2:10. God told Ezekiel to eat the scroll, and it was sweet in his mouth like honey. And then
go, let's go look at that. Hold your hand there. What, where was it? Ezekiel what?
2.
10, you said?
Ezekiel 2, 3, and then Ezekiel 2, 10.
Ezekiel 2, 3. Well, look at verse 2. Ezekiel 2, 2. And the Spirit entered into me and spake unto me, and set me on my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. So is Ezekiel claiming to be hearing directly from God the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
That's what he said. And he entered to me and spake unto me, right? And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. Am I on the right? What did you say, Ezekiel what?
2, verse 3. Yeah, that's it.
And rebelled against me, and their fathers have transgressed against me. I don't see where it says eating it there.
Was that 10?
Look at 10, 9 and 10.
9 and 10, and I look, so just context, this is Ezekiel's getting some message from God, right? Verse 8, but thou son of man, hear what I say unto thee, be not rebellious like thy rebellious house, open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a scroll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe.
Chapter 3, verse 2.
And so I opened my mouth, and he came to me to eat that roll. Okay?
He caused
me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of, thou art not sent, excuse me, to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but unto the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, that thou wouldest hearken unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are independent and and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads, etc. So, yeah, we have here. Now let's just look at another thing we could have done. Okay, so. So let's go to Revelation 10:9, which is one of the verses that was originally asked about. Okay, and we could, so here I am, I'm in Blue Letter Bible here. Okay, Revelation 10:9. We could click the tools, see this little tool button here, and then this can come down and we could search here cross references and see if we get anything. All right. And notice, what are we getting? Ezekiel 2:8, Ezekiel 3, the passages where it's talking about him eating what?
The scroll.
Okay? So, this is what John's doing in Revelation 10. Is there biblical language somewhere else that talks about something being, a scroll being eaten? Here it's talking about a book being eaten. Okay? So, how do we understand Ezekiel eating the book? Are we to understand that he literally takes the book, puts it in his mouth, chews it physically, swallows it physically, and digests it physically, or is that figurative language?
Figurative. It says it was in his mouth. So, this is what...
Okay, go ahead.
See if this makes sense. Ezekiel was literally tasting God's judgment upon Israel and the nations, and John was doing something similar.
So when he says literally, my thing is that does that literally mean he's eating it, or does eat mean something else here? Is eat being used a little differently than the way we typically use the word eat? If I eat breakfast, what do?
Devour it.
I put the food in my mouth, I devour it, I swallow it down, and I move on, right? So I'm doing it because I'm hungry and I'm trying to extract energy from it. Is that what is going on here with Ezekiel and John?
Well, if you're reading a book, you're consuming it in a way.
You're consuming it, right? So one of the things that I want to do is, and this is maybe somewhat my process, is I want to go back and I want to look at what did other translations before the King James say here, okay? I want to know, did they use the word eat or did they use some other word, all right? So hopefully this internet doesn't take too long. Come on. All right, so we want Revelation 1, 10:8 or 10:9?
10:9.
So do we all agree that eat here seems like a weird way to say it?
Yes.
Chewing on a book? Okay? So, let's see what a few of these other Bibles before the King James had to say here. And I don't know why this website is notoriously slow.
Could this eat? Because like in the book of John, where Jesus says, "Eat my flesh," I mean that's figuratively.
There's another
eat. You know,
he's not talking about chewing on his arm.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's look at. So here's Wycliffe. Some of this will be hard to understand, but we can zero in here a couple things. Okay. Take the book and what? Devour it. Alright? So that's how he translates it when he's translating out of Latin. Let's look at Tyndale. What did Tyndale say? Come on. You know you want to work.
You need the final jeopardy.
Yeah, I know. Somebody's... Tyndale. He says, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth as sweet as honey. So is he using the word eat? All right? So Coverdale and Matthew typically follow what he had. So I'm, for the sake of time, I'm just going to jump to Geneva, see if Geneva had anything different when it comes to the wording here. So Wycliffe used devour. Tyndale used what?
Eat.
Okay? Come on. Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, and it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Okay, so that seems to be the way that was handled, is talking about eating it. The question then is there some other, what the question that I have then in my mind is there a meaning of the word eat in the 1500s that might have meant something different than the way that we understand it today? So, does everybody understand what I'm saying?
Well, if eat is figurative, wouldn't mouth and belly have to be figurative?
Yeah.
The way I kind of see it is it's sweet to hear something that you didn't know before. And the bitterness in the belly, I assume, might be the result of understanding what that revelation really means to other humans. And the other thing is that he's got to be able to prophesy it in the future. So he's really got to deep dive into it to understand what it's saying, not just a casual reading of it.
So what you're saying then is eat does not literally mean to chew on.
To understand it and really look into it to see what
it is, a figurative use of eat related to understanding.
Right.
Okay, is everybody following that? It's not that he's literally going to take a book and it's figurative that he's going to devour it. The contents and understand it to the point where he can what? teach it to somebody else. That's precisely what it means for sure with Ezekiel. Because now he's charged with going and representing to Israel the contents of what God told him to do. Okay? But let's look and see if we can be helped here with some other things here. So what I have up here is the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary. And this is the verb. This is for the verb entry eat. So eat in the verses that we're talking about is a verb. It's talking about the act of what? So what I've done is I've turned on all of the examples, word uses examples, and then I've searched them for the word Bible to see if we can find any biblical references in any usage of the word eat. Is everybody following what I'm doing here? Now, trust me, I didn't do this ahead of time. I don't know what this is going to say because I didn't check this out. Okay, so look at, here's the first one. So we should go up. So the first, to consume for nutrients is the main meaning here. Okay, but then there's sub meanings, and the first one here is Roman numeral 1, number, letter D, figurative, to submit, to swallow, an insult and injury, also to treasure up, feed upon, thoughts, words, etc., originally a biblical idiom. So this is saying there's a figurative use of the word eat that is related to feeding upon thoughts, words, etc., and that is originally a biblical idiom, and then it gives here Wycliffe from 1382 as an example. Found been thy words and eat them. And this is Jeremiah, 15, verse 16. So let's go there. Look at that quick. Jeremiah 15. So there might be another example of this. Now look, I'm not saying, guys, that this is the exact process that I would follow to study something like this. But these are all things that I would check. I'm not saying I would do it all in this order. Okay? So get Jeremiah chapter 15 and look at verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did what? So now we have a third time where the Bible's talking about finding the Word of God and doing what? Now, the OED is saying that this is a figurative use, to submit to swallow as an insult or injury. Now, here's also to treasure up, feed upon, thoughts, words, etc. Originally a biblical idiom. So is there a figurative use here that is dealing with the feeding upon thoughts and words? Not that you can literally eat them, but your mind is going to what?
Study
them, feed upon them, right? So let's see what else we can look at here. In certain biblical Hebraisms, to eat the fruit of one's own doings, to receive the reward of one's actions, to eat the good of the land. So there's another use of the word eat. King James, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. And the other one they give is Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. They shall eat the fruit of their doings. Okay, so that seems reasonable, right? That is certain biblical Hebraism. So this is a Hebraic construction that's coming into English out of Hebrew. To eat the fruit of one's own doings or to receive the reward of one's own actions. So we can understand, I think, that as a meaning of eat. I don't think that applies, though, in what we're specifically looking at. And then we could go look at the next one. And here's what we have. Of small animals, to gnaw, pierce, wear away by gnawing. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Talking about the death here of, whose death would this be? Acts 12, 23. We don't have to look at it right now. But of all of those that we are looking at here, which of these would be the most pertinent to the verses that we're trying to understand? The figurative one, right? This one. To submit, to swallow, an insult or injury, also to treasure up, feed upon. So feed upon thoughts, words, etc. Originally a biblical idiom. So now we have a couple different examples of the same thing happening. It's in Jeremiah, it's in Ezekiel, it's in John, where they're told to feed upon the words, eat the scroll. So eat the words, eat the scroll, eat the book. I think what this is we're talking about, it seems to me, is some sort of a very intense mental energy being directed to understanding what is being said or what is written. Any other feedback on that? How many think that seems reasonable?
I do, because today, now, you hear stuff and you actually say it. I'm sick to my stomach. And that's what bitterness, probably bitterness meant. Bitter in the stomach. I'm sick to my stomach. You hear that?
Yeah, so let's go back to Revelation then. So let me just show you a couple other things. So again, what we're doing here is in no particular order. But what you could do is you could search eat, and then the problem with doing that is, are you going to get every single time the word eat occurs? Okay? So it occurs 655 times in 583 verses. So that means you'd have to go through every single one of those and sort them out. So is there a better way to do that using the technology? So what you could do is you could say eat, asterisk, words, or word, just word would be better, asterisk, scroll, asterisk, book, asterisk. So what you're doing is you're saying, I want you to find verses with these words in them and let's see what it gives us. Nothing. but that just means that there's no verse that has eat, words, scroll, and book in the same verse. So let's try it again. So while we got nothing, does that help us?
Yeah.
It does, because it tells us that there's no verse that has those words in it. So let's try eat, asterisk, words, asterisk. Word would be better, because it will find, if you just say word, it'll find all occurrences of not only the word word, but words. So we'll say eat asterisk, words, word asterisk, and hit the enter. And now notice what we get. We get a whole bunch of more results. So you got Exodus 34, eat bread, wrote upon the table the words of the covenant. We can come down and we should be finding here Jeremiah at some point, right? So you still have some work to do here. But notice how you've limited what you need to look at. You've gone from 665 and 588 verses to 29 times and 14 verses. Okay? So we should find something here then in Jeremiah, right? Look at there. Jeremiah 15:6. Thy words were found and I did what?
Eat them.
Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So when Jeremiah finds the words of the Lord and he eats them, how should we understand the word eat?
Figuratively,
to feed upon thoughts. That's what he's doing. He's feeding upon the words of the Lord. He's feeding upon the thoughts and the words of the Lord. It's a figure of speech. Okay? Now we could do the same thing here. Let's go. So what I'm trying to show you guys here too is how to study some of this stuff. You could go to eat asterisk scroll asterisk, and it should find the one in Ezekiel. Why didn't it? What would it say, scroll or book in Ezekiel?
Scroll.
Did I spell scroll wrong?
I think it was roll.
Roll. Maybe. Let me.
R-O-L-L?
I think so, yeah.
So here we go. Yeah, there it was. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat thou. Eat that thou findest. Eat this roll. And go speak unto the house of Israel. So is he going to consume the contents of the information so that he can go speak to the house of Israel? Mm-hmm. All right? So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat the roll. So in other words, look, people don't like the idea of divine dictation, but is God literally putting the words into Ezekiel's mouth? That's the illustration that this verse is giving you in Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 1, right? And he said to me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. So he's literally talking about the words that Ezekiel penned in the book of Ezekiel.
Now, when God's putting the words in his mouth, is that a form of tongues?
No.
No?
This is inspiration. This is God giving to Ezekiel the words that Ezekiel is to write down and communicate to the children of Israel.
Okay?
Okay? Mm-hmm. So, And you could argue now, I think, based upon some cross-references, that the same thing is going on in John 10. Is God, the angel is handing John a book, John is supposed to eat the book.
Consume it.
Yeah. Right? And then is John being charged in Revelation with writing the final revelation of God, so to speak, about what's going to happen at the end of the ages to come? Okay.
And the bitterness, I'm thinking, is the output of what John hears, and it makes him sick to his stomach.
Yeah, so we'll get to that in a second. But this is, so now we can kind of come to some better understandings about what's going on here. Okay? So Jeremiah eats the words, Ezekiel eats the roll, John is going to eat the book. I think eat here is the figurative use of the word eat. I don't think any of these guys are physically macerating a book with their teeth, swallowing it down, and having an upset tummy.
Right.
Okay? It's not what, I don't think that's literal. So go back to John, verse 8, John 10. So again, we're kind of doing this together in live time, right? If I were doing this, if I were preparing a sermon on this, I would have, in a more sort of systematic way, gone and broken this down. Okay? John 10, verse 8.
Revelation.
I'm sorry. Revelation 10, verse 8. I need to eat the book a little more, apparently. Revelation 10, 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel that standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. Okay? Eat it up. In other words, do what?
Devour
it. Consume it. Understand what is in it. And eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter. Now, is John writing in Revelation about some pretty gruesome stuff?
Yes.
All right?
Absolutely.
But it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. So, is John writing about the day of judgment where God is vindicated against his enemies?
Yep.
There's an element to that. For a believer, that is what?
Sweet.
Sweet as honey, right? But there's also, even as a believer, when you read it and you understand the gruesome nature, for lack of a better word, of what is transpiring in the book of Revelation, and you read about, you know, the blood flowing to the horses' bridles, and you know, the supper of the great God, where the birds are called to dine on the flesh of all these fallen kings and men and all these sorts of things. It's a pretty gruesome situation that John is depicting here in the book of Revelation. Okay? So verse 9, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, and thou shalt be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was what?
Mm-hmm.
So as soon as John understands the full scope, content, and magnitude of what's in the book of Revelation, does it upset his stomach?
Yeah.
Okay? And he said unto me, thou must, now notice this, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and what? So, is John, following the format of the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, is he going to eat this, consume it, and then have to go prophesy about it?
Yep.
So, does he need to understand it? Does he need to comprehend it? And so, again, what we're talking about here is a figurative use of what? Eat. Okay? Now, anybody got any questions or comments about any of the details of what we said or the process that we use to kind of come to these observations? So in a real sense, is what John's doing here in Revelation very similar to what Ezekiel did, very similar to what Jeremiah did? before the prophet goes out and prophesies, does he need to consume it and eat it and understand it before he can go out and tell the people? So it would seem to me that the little book is a reference to the totality then of the book of Revelation. Now again, I could be wrong about that. Maybe further study would indicate a better understanding of that. But in this moment right here, as a result of what we've gone through looking at the relevant verses and cross-references, that seems to me to be a reasonable conclusion. Okay? Anybody else have a question or a comment? So what I would seriously recommend, though, is that you can get Blue Letter Bible on your phone for free. You can run all the searches that we just ran. You can look at the cross-references. You can look at the interlinear. You can do everything on your phone that you can do on the Blue Letter Bible website. When I'm at my computer, I always use the Blue Letter Bible website. When I'm out and about and people come up to me with questions, I use the Blue Letter Bible that's on my phone to, you know, get more details, more information, run cross-references, et cetera, et cetera. When I'm out and about. But this is a powerful tool for you that's free online, blueletterbible.org, and you can use the help study passages. There's other things you can buy that probably have more bells and whistles, but you have to pay for them. Blue Letter Bible is free. Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language is free. So I'm using here, admittedly, the OED. I'm paying for OED access because the OED is the most extensive dictionary, and I think it helps me a lot, and so I'll do that. But if you want to, you can go to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, and you can search any word you want for free. Okay? And you're going to get, you know, a decent amount of information without having to pay anything for it. The OED, though, is going to be far more extensive in what it gives you. Okay, as far as entries as well as word usage examples. So that brings us to about nearly 5 to 10. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Anything about what we've said here, or just general study, or how to use any of the research tools? So Mike, your wife's not here to hear the answer to the question. Do you feel like she would find this answer sufficient?
Probably not.
Wasn't there a question? Was there another place where John was eating a book or something? Wasn't her question like, why is it in this case he's eating it and somewhere else he's not?
The question, I'm curious particularly about the little book that John is instructed to eat. I have a feeling for what the book means, but wonder why he is instructed to eat this particular prophecy and none of the others. And so what I'm saying is, I think that is indicative of these. When you compare this with Ezekiel, seems to me that this is a prophetic structure that is used in other places, and it's referring to all of Revelation. Again, could be wrong.
The way you said it. The last part, he said, the others. Does that mean the other scrolls? The other scrolls. Instead of that one. That one's the only one that's going
to... It seems to me, and again, I'm open to correction, that the little book in this case is a reference to all of the contents of the book of Revelation.
All of the book of Revelation.
That's what I think he's referring to.
Because
little book, whole book.
So is Revelation a little book in a book of other books?
Yeah.
That's what I think, based upon what we've gone through. But again, admittedly, we've only looked at it now for 50 minutes, and we've sort of gone through it as a thought exercise in how to think through a sticking point in some verses. So Schofield was, in my opinion, ultimately not very helpful here. Really at all. If you would have just stopped with Schofield and not kept looking, you really probably might have missed it. Okay? Anybody else? Bart?
It looks like in 11 we're going into the last 42 7 years. And so I kind of think this prophecy deals with hidden things that were not maybe known before.
So are you saying that the little book is the contents of Revelation 10 to 22? And not the material before he eats the book.
Okay.
That could be the case as well.
It talks about the seven seals that had to be opened before you, and then it said, "Don't speak of this yet." So
I heard that we're in the seventh seal right now.
That's
what people say. You know?
Yeah. Well, that's a non-dispensational interpretive problem. Okay, we are not living, as members of the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace. We are not living in the chronology of the book of Revelation. It's my belief that all of Revelation is future. Even the stuff about come up hither, that Wolverd and Ryrie and Schofield and Chafer and all those guys said was the rapture in Revelation 4, come up hither. I believe with Bullinger on this point, that all of the book of Revelation is future, it awaits a future fulfillment, and it's most pertinent to Israel and the nations, not the church, the body of Christ. So, but there are people called historicists, and their interpretation of the book of Revelation, and they'll want to find verses, and they'll say, aha, see, that's where we are today.
I think the reason why they're saying that is because now the big thing is the Euphrates rivers is drying up, and that's supposedly one of the prophecies.
Yeah, but is this the... Maybe that means something, maybe it doesn't. We don't ultimately know right now, and we won't know until the dispensation of grace ends and God pivots back to His... So there's all kinds of things that are happening right now that people are like, oh, you see that there? That's this. That's this prophecy here, and this and that. And the problem is all that stuff has led to so many wild speculations and traditions and prognostications, that's the word I'm looking for, that people have made about when this and that is going to happen, and none of it has been true.
Doesn't God say in the Bible, don't focus on those things? Something about, don't want you to focus on those things and focus on...
So the verse that's coming to my mind is the one Amy just mentioned, which is set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. So the Apostle Paul tells you to set your affection on heavenly things, not geopolitical prophecy fulfillment.
Right. Don't focus on what people are saying about.
That's been a big problem in dispensational circles for the last, 40, 50 years. You should watch my series on YouTube, The Rise and Fall of Dispensationalism.
Gotcha.
Particularly with an emphasis on pop dispensationalism and everything that came as a result. Have you listened to all those? So I think there's some things there that are worthy of merit. But we've got at least somewhat of some thinking now about the book and eating it, etc. Mike, did you have anything else to
add? No, I think Sylvia can get a good idea of what it means.
Okay, so you either took copious notes or you're going to have her watch the video. All right, so next Sunday, I'm just being upfront, we'll be here, we'll have some kind of a class. I'm not going to have time to prepare anything. I'm only going to have time to prepare one message for next week, just with the holiday and family being in town and so on and so forth. So if you have any other questions or anything that you would like to kind of do or to know more about how to use some of the tools or any of that,